As you're seated, I hope you'll be grabbing a Bible, or if you want to look on your phone or some other device to be able to get to the text that we're going to be addressing today. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you're using one of the chair Bibles, that's found on page 805, page 805 in the chair Bibles. I'd like you to open with me there to 2 Corinthians. I want to let you know, too, just briefly where we are going. We're finishing up a brief series on peacemaking that I wanted to do today. And then next week, we're going to begin a series in the Gospel of Mark. So I want to encourage you to begin reading there if you haven't already, and be just putting some time into reading and rereading if you've read it a few times before or many times before. Read the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be working through that text. I want to also say, just before I read the scripture, just I don't say this often enough, but I want to remind you again of something I have said. I love you guys, and I love being here. I'm so glad that I have been called to come and be your pastor and to be able to be on this journey with you, and I'm so appreciative of so many things that are going on, just continuing to watch what God's doing in people's lives and the practical things that are getting done too that are so exciting, and I appreciate you, and I appreciate being able to be here with you. Let's look at this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're beginning at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Lord, there is much in this text, and there is much that you have committed to us, and it's fearsome, and yet you have promised that you would uphold, that you would equip, that you would enable. Lord, help us to lean in strongly to that promise, that you want to do this great work in us. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to see your word, to take it in, and to live it out. Would you do that in us? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about reconciliation today. Reconciliation. I wanted to look it up. I've put a little bit of time into learning about this stuff, but what does the word reconciliation mean? The dictionary says to restore friendly relations. That's good. To be on friendly terms with somebody. That's what it means to be reconciled, to be able to be put back in this relationship. And when we think about that with God, the idea is he wants us to be able to be in a right relationship with him. But we want to be in right relationships with other people too. Well, again, I've spent some time looking at this and exploring it and observing it from a Christian perspective, but I wondered if the word reconciliation would come up on any, you know, of my research assistant's hits. You know, my research assistant, Google. So I Googled it and to see just what comes up. And Oprah has a hit that came up, and it's from a person apparently that she had I don't know, either speaking or whatever. I'm not much of an Oprah fan, I guess. But life coach Cheryl Richardson says that creating your best life has more to do with what you remove from it than what you add to it. Everything undone, incomplete, or unresolved drains your energy. Not being honest with yourself and avoiding conflict drains your energy. Now, this is just from a secular perspective of being sort of, I guess, a life coach. And if you're not dealing with conflict that's going on in your life, it drains your energy. The next thing shows just some of the confusion of the world. I like this. Every action you take uses energy, and every action you don't take uses energy. Well, what's my options left? If I do take any, okay, well, anyway, all right. But the point is, she's getting at this whole idea of what is it, what does it look like to have settled, short account relationships? So please don't think, and I don't think most of us would, don't think that a sermon on reconciliation doesn't pertain to you. I don't think most of us go there. It pertains to every one of us. Having friendly relations is something that continually takes work. Emotional pain of unresolved conflict is extremely damaging. Leaving conflict hanging out there really does work and do damage to the very core of our being. So not only is God into reconciling us with Him and He with us, but in addition to that, He really is, and He wants to win and to do reconciliation through you. He wants to use you as a minister of reconciliation, not just somebody else, not just Himself, not just the Spirit of God, you. He wants to use us to reconcile. So let's talk about that. Let's look at first the motive for reconciliation, and then the method of reconciliation, and last, the message of reconciliation. So what first is the motive of reconciliation? One day Jesus told a story. It went something like this. There was this wealthy guy who had a lot of money loaned out to a bunch of other people. And he decided that, I think he was going to retire, that he wanted to collect in his debts. And so he called the first guy and he said, you know, hey, I want you to pay me back the $2 million you owe me. And the guy fell down before him and he begged him and he said, please, don't make me pay back the $2 million or give me a chance and I'll pay back everything. And the guy knew that he wasn't going to be able to pay back the $2 million. And so he said, I tell you what, since you're asking me, I'll forgive you the whole $2 million. Great, the guy said, and he went out, and he all of a sudden found this guy who owed him $100. And he came up to him, and he said, I want you to pay me the $100 you owe me right now. And the guy said, I can't pay you right now, but if you'll give me a chance, I'll pay you back the whole thing. And the guy said, no way. And so he ended up filing bankruptcy against the guy. He took everything, took his house, car, boat, the whole works, because he wouldn't pay him the $100. Some other people, neighbors and friends, saw that this guy had done this to the other guy after he'd been forgiven the $2 million. And he went and he told him. And so the guy came back and said, what's this deal that I hear about you? I forgave you this $2 million and you wouldn't forgive that guy the $100? Well, I'm going to throw you into jail, you and your family, and there you'll stay until you rot because you weren't willing to forgive that debt that was owed to you. Such will my Father do to you, Jesus said, because you will not forgive someone else after I have forgiven you so much. What's the motive for reconciliation? Look at that first verse 14. Christ's love compels us. He died in my place. When I sin against someone else, when I sin against my kids, when I sin against my wife, when I sin against my coworker, I not only sin against them, I sin against God. Every sin I commit is not only against some other people at times, but against God. And He chooses in Christ to forgive all of those. Verse 15 goes on, and He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. He would no longer live for themselves. So let me tell the story just a little bit different again to help us grab hold of this. So maybe the scenario changed just a little bit also would help you get in all kinds of trouble because suddenly you lost your job and you had financed a lot of things. And one of the things I know you financed was your car. And so I come and I pay off $10,000, your whole debt on the car. And I pay off your $10,000 loan on the car. But the next day, my car breaks down and I come to you and I say, hey, can I borrow the car for a little bit? And you say, no, it's my car. Why do we do that? Why do we tend to look at what someone else does to us and we get selfish about who we are and what we have going on and what we think is ours and we forget all that Christ has done for us? And though he's been so generous with us, we can be stingy with others. How can we do that? The motive is true appreciation for what someone has done. He has given up my whole debt, and so I can be selfish? No, so I can be sacrificial. So I can give. I can forgive. I can be reconciled to other people. It's one of the reasons that he forgave me. Unwillingness to reconcile says, I've not really received what Christ has done. I've not really let it penetrate to the core of my being. That's the motive for reconciliation. But what's the method? How do we go about that? What do we actually do? It's interesting in our culture. And I don't know, I'm not going to do the survey, but if I ask us, how many of us have actually ever seen or been with someone who is dead? Many times that's the case is that many of us in our culture never have. It's removed and death is kind of in a sterile confines and only the professionals deal with a dead body. In some ways that's unfortunate. Because when we see a dead body, it's very plain that that person is not there. That body is just a shell. It's dead. And do you notice that then, if you ever have encountered a dead person, or if you can imagine it with me, you walk up and you see a dead person laying here. Do you go up to him and say, hey, dude, you're dead. You didn't know it, but you're dead. Do you have to do that? Do you have to tell the person that they're dead? So why are we told here that we're dead? Why do we keep having to be told, why are we told over and over again in the New Testament that we are dead? It's because we don't really understand this method of reconciliation. Do you know what the method is? It's death. That's what the New Testament teaches. That's what Christ came to tell us, that I have to die to myself. I have to live to him. We're called in another place a living sacrifice. You know the problem with a living sacrifice, that contradiction of words, because a sacrifice never lived, did it? Once it went on the altar, it was dead. But it's a living sacrifice. It's because we keep crawling off of the altar, don't we? We say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to hold that grudge. I'm not going to pick up that thing. I'm not going to give myself to that, but we pick it back up again. We do it again. The method of reconciliation is death. Verse 15, that you should no longer live for themselves, that you don't live that old life anymore. You keep going back, and I keep going back, and we do so, but we don't have to. We have been given a new power, a new resurrection power. You don't hang on then to any longer to the worldly point of view. Notice verse 16 says that. The worldly point of view. What's the worldly point of view? You see, he's saying that they even looked at Christ in that way, and so do we. That's a part of what it means to have this worldly point of view. They wanted a ruling king, not a sacrificial lamb. They were looking for a Messiah who would come and wipe out those Romans who were persecuting him. They wanted to be able to have someone who would set them at the top of the human pyramid and make them the ruling elite, make them the really unique people of God and set them up on a throne. That's the Jesus that they were looking for. That's the Messiah they were looking for. It was a fleshly idea of fleshly power. And he said, no, I'm not coming like that. I'm coming as a suffering servant. How do we do that? we look at a Jesus who is to come and fix the other person, don't we? I do. We talked about that last week with the idea of, I think that it's the plank in the other person's eye, not the plank in my eye. But in Matthew 7, it says, get the plank out of my own eye first, before, so that I'll see clearly to get the speck out of my brother's eye. The idea is that we can really work at and recognize that because Christ died, because he was one who was willing to be put to death, I can be put to death as well. I can put to death those old patterns. So I look at the other person naturally and I think, Jesus, why don't you fix them, instead of in the midst of a conflict saying, God, what do you want to do in me? What do I need to change about me? What is this conflict telling, even if I'm not the primary contributor, what is this pointing out about the sin in my life, about the things that I keep picking up again? That's failing to really recognize the true Jesus, and it's looking at a flesh Jesus who I just want to have fix somebody else or fix the situation instead of do heart surgery on me. That's what he's calling us to do. What does he want to do in me? Verse 17, notice, therefore, because of these things, because he has given us this sacrifice, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here. It's gone, he's saying. It's dead and gone. That's the means by which we do this. How do we know when we're moving into that area, when we're understanding this idea of a sacrifice, of sacrificing our own wants, our own desires, and really looking to be reconciled with others? It's when Christ is more. It's when he is more important than winning the argument, when he is more important than fixing the situation that I'm in. It's when he is more important than getting my way, that I'm really looking to see what he is doing. How could we know this? How could we really know it? Well, here's a story. Kill my kid, and I can forgive. There's only one way you're going to do that, and that's if you're dead to your own selfish desires. I love Malcolm Gladwell's writings, and Malcolm Gladwell last year wrote an article, interestingly enough, he's a secular author for a long time, and he said in an article last year, how I rediscovered faith, and here's what he said. I was raised in a believing home, and yet I have often wondered, why had I wandered from the path taken by the rest of my family? What I understand now is that I was one of those people who did not appreciate the weapons of the Spirit. I have always been someone attracted to the quantifiable and the physical. I have always believed in God. I have grasped the logic of the Christian faith. What I have had a hard time seeing is God's power. I put that sentence in the past tense because something happened to me when I sat in Wilma Durkinson's garden. It was one thing to read in a history book about people empowered by their faith, but it's quite another thing to meet an otherwise very ordinary person in the backyard of a very ordinary house who has managed to do something utterly extraordinary. Their daughter was murdered. And the first thing that Dirksons did was to stand up at the press conference and talk about the path to forgiveness. We would like to know, they said, who the person or persons are so we could share, hopefully, a love that seems to be missing in these people's lives. The first thing you say when your daughter has been murdered? How do you do that? It is only if you're living by a power of a resurrected Christ. Maybe we have difficulty, Gladwell goes on, seeing the weapons of the Spirit because we don't know where to look, or because we are distracted by the louder claims of material advantage. But I've seen them now, and I will never be the same. If we are unreconciled, a work, a deep work of the Spirit is necessary right now, wherever you are at, a deep work of the Spirit. That's what's at issue. That's what's going on, is understanding that Christ really has died for me. He's forgiven me everything, and because of that, it changes everything. It changes the perspective of every argument, of every issue that I face, of every disagreement that I'm engaged with. Because that power now has been brought about and it can move in me. That is the method. But then he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just give us a motive for reconciliation. He doesn't just give us the method that we have to die. He says, I give you the message as well. Notice, and this is amazing. I mean, just step back for a second and think about it. When Jesus is on the cross, we're told that he could have called 10 legions of angels. I don't know how much a legion of angels is, but let's just say it's a couple thousand. If you got 20,000 angels at your disposal, let's just say for a good round number, I think there's maybe more than that, but let's say you got 20,000 angels at your disposal and you're God and you can just tell them to go and do something. Why would you depend upon Gary? Why would he depend upon you? He could tell the angels to go and tell this message of reconciliation, could he not? Could he have not have written it into the skies that he wants a message of reconciliation, and he could have had it be shaped in the stars every night? He could have told this story any way he wanted to. He could have told the story of Jesus any way and with any being that he had created, or he could have created some other ones. But he created you to tell it. He created me to tell this story. Verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to us. That God was reconciling the world to himself. In himself, in Christ. Not counting people's sins against them. That's the motive, that's the method, but then he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, as though, no, it isn't as though, it is. He wants to use you to win this. He wants to use us. What an amazing thing, what a gift. You're the storyteller. You're the one to demonstrate the power of Christ. We're the one to make this evident to other people. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It isn't just you who has a struggle for getting this. We all tend to do this. I've mediated a number of arguments and difficulties in local churches. And when I go to a local church that's really embroiled in difficulty and I'm there, what I find in those situations is that it's amazing how fixated they get on the thing that they want. I only want, that's typically the way it's said, I only want, and then they'll talk about the thing that they want, whether it's a music or they want a certain program to happen or they want the preaching to be done a certain way or they, whatever it is they want, I only want, and it's always a good thing, but they have so focused on that, so fixated on that, that they're willing to destroy the law of love over it. They're willing to hurt one another over it. They're willing to play politics to try and get it done. That's not being the church. And so what I want to accomplish in my life is to tell the great story, the story of reconciliation. And that's not about getting my own way. It's about dying to my own way, dying to myself, and living to other people. so fixated, though, on their desire, these church leaders, these pastors that I've dealt with at times, and myself, I've done this. I get so fixated on what I want to do that I forget what it's doing to the name of Christ. I don't even think about that. I don't think about what this looks like as I war and I struggle with this, about what it really says about who Jesus is. I don't even think about it. So fixated on their desire, elevated to a demand, they begin to judge, they begin to punish other people in the church who are not doing their want, and they damage the testimony of Christ. You know that I enjoy climbing. I used to enjoy a lot more. I'm not quite as much of an adrenaline junkie as I used to be. But back in 2005, I attempted the technical route on Mount Rainier. It's called the Liberty Ridge. And it's a technical ice route. And I know that just is crazy, but it's really great fun too. And this route goes up, and that one steep part up at the very top there is 5,000 feet. Up there. So it's huge, a 5,000 foot gain from that ridge up to the Liberty Cap. Well, we went on that, and I don't know if you know this, but 80% of mountaineering accidents happen on descent. On descent. Why? Because climbers have what we call summit fixation. Summit fixation. We get climbing up there, and we're up above that first squiggly line that goes to the left up on the ridge, and all of a sudden, we're stepping on the top of that ridge on this side, and there's a little teeny avalanche that goes off this way, and we're stepping on this side, and a little avalanche goes off that side. It wasn't freezing overnight. Most people get weathered off of the Liberty Ridge because the weather is bad. We got weathered off of it because the weather was too good. It wasn't freezing. The snow wasn't stable, and if we got up on that bigger, steeper face, it would slide right down with us in it and kill us. We turn back to live, to climb another day. We tend to get summit fixation trying to win what we want, and that's why we argue, and that's why we fight, and that's why we quarrel, and that's why we disagree, and that's why we get killed or kill our testimony. Instead of dying to ourselves and our own wants and our desires, we live for that thing that we suddenly seem to just get so fixated on and hung on to. Remember back to that point where it dawned on you that all of life was about the glory of Christ, and we can so easily forget that and get fixated on something else, and it can kill the testimony of God's name. That the purpose is His glory. I live for His glory, not for what I want. And I so easily forget that. What desire needs to be dead in you today? What thing have you elevated that has caused some conflict in your life because you've let it become too important instead of Christ being all in all for you? What thing have you been unwilling to let go of? Maybe there is a relationship that you are involved in. It really does need help. It needs mediation. It needs someone to come and help you to get right and to be back on friendly relations. Get the help. Die to the pride that says, I can do this myself. Why are we so unwilling to admit if we have fleshly desires that the Scripture tells us we have, and we know we do? Crawl back on the altar, all of us, and let's die. Die to myself and live to Christ. True heartfelt reconciliation is an amazing gift. Pick it up, take it. What do you need to die to today? Reconciliation brings joy, it brings delight, it brings hope, and God would say to you today, go for it. move through that hard time of the difficulty that's there. Try and bring about, and insofar as you, it depends upon you, be reconciled to all people. Be at peace with all people. Don't keep fighting for your own issue or cause. What's the motive? A great price has been paid for you. What's the method? It is to die. The message needs to be shared. People are waiting for this. They want to hear it from us. Let's display it. Let's tell them. Let's show them. Let's pray. God, with the power of Christ in us, the one who gave himself to die, that we could be reconciled to you, the one who said he would rise again, and he did it. He was raised from the dead, and he lives yet today. And you promise that the power of that resurrection is able to work in me. I want to receive that power today. I want the Holy Spirit of God to help me to die to myself. I keep fighting for the thing that I think is the right thing. But I want Christ to be magnified and lifted up in me. So Lord, would you move and work? Would you help me to be engaged in this ministry of reconciliation, not only reconciling other people to you, but in my relationships to be reconciled, that people would see you in me. Would you do that in us, Lord? Thank you for the way you're bringing that about. Thank you for the great stories that you are telling in people's lives here who are pressing on. They are working at these areas of reconciliation. Would you be glorified in it? Would you be bringing people to yourself? Would you be lifted high? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.